Well, this is what we did this morning in chapel. Let's see your Bibles. How many brought your Bibles with you tonight? Amen. We're planning on using them. It's good to bring your Bible to church, is it not? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have missionaries coming each night, and tonight we have a younger missionary, but I've been blessed to talk with him for a while now. And so the Sears family is coming with us, and they're going to Iceland. And I think they have a video for us tonight, and also we're going to be blessed for him to bring the message. Brother Sears, you come now. I'm going to start switching off the lights and all those good things while you come and start talking to our people.
Góðan daginn, ég heiti Nathan. Ég mjög þakklátt fyrir presteri. Ég mjög þakklátt fyrir tími að tala með ykkur. Now, Pastor, I know you don't know me very well, but I'm not speaking in tongues. Just wanted to introduce myself in a little bit of Icelandic there, and so I just said, hello, my name is Nathan, and I'm thankful for Pastor, and I'm thankful for the time to speak with you all. And we'll watch just a quick, about three and a half minute video. So when we get that queued up, we'll go ahead and watch that, and I'll step back up and say a few more things. The Icelandic people are a very sad culture, religiously speaking. They're very dark as far as the immorality. The country of Iceland is very religious. Every citizen who is born is automatically registered to the state church, not because they practice or really that they believe in it, but more of just that that's part of their culture. They still believe in the Norse religion of Thor and Odin and Loki. So it's very sad to see that something even completely different than what we would know as Christianity is there and very much more prevalent than Christianity itself. In 2018, I had the opportunity to intern in Iceland with missionary Patrick Weimer. And we had the opportunity to just sit down with him and just really see the inner workings of the ministry there, get to know the need for the people, the need of the Bible to be translated, and all that really goes into what being a missionary is. And it was there that God showed me through his word that that was where he wanted me to be.
It was an overwhelming peace to know if this is where God wants him to go, then this is my calling also.
Icelandic culture is very large on storytelling. I'm very excited that we get to go and we get to share the most important story of all. In a small culture like Iceland, only having just over 300,000 people, only about 120,000 people being in the capital peninsula of Iceland, when one family really devotes themselves into a church and gets involved, it makes a large difference in the community. So our goal is really just to reach family by family. Their Bible has only about 80% accuracy. So Brother Weimer, who's there in Iceland, has already started the work of translating it. So we're gonna be working with him to help translate the Bible, and eventually we would love to be able to start our own church.
I know it would mean the world to me as a missionary going out with my husband, just a letter here and there, or seeing what we're doing, keeping us accountable.
Being part of the missions field in whatever aspect you can would be the largest help we could ever ask for. Because while we are the missionaries going to Iceland, ultimately, we're just ambassadors for Christ. It's really about who we have the opportunity to bring to Iceland with us, which is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we bring him, he is the one who's going to be doing the work in people's hearts and transforming lives. We're super excited to see what God does for us here and ultimately once we reach the field. I said it several times in the video, and it really is the understatement of probably my life, is that we are excited about what God is doing with us. Thinking back at 25 years old, it seems to me there's a 25-year-old boy, really. It's just crazy to me to look back and see all that God has done and all that God is using me to do and how he has called me to do anything in his ministry, and then on top of that to have the privilege of being a missionary to take his gospel to such a needy country. And we are just honored and honestly, Pastor, thankful for the opportunity to be here. Before I go any further, we are, of course, the Sears family. Back here is my wife, Megumi, and our son, Everett, is back in the little in the toddlers area. We are sent out of Coastal Life Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and assisted by Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples in Jacksonville, Florida. A little bit more about Iceland as a country and a culture. I described in the video that the culture of Iceland is a sad culture. And I could probably spend the next 30 minutes describing to you all the different ramifications of why I would say that, or giving you many different illustrations. But tonight, I'll just give you two. One of which is that if you've done any amount of study on Iceland, as far as the political realm of Iceland, something that you may have come across, one of the things that they love to talk about, their claim to fame, if you will, is that they have a 0% Down syndrome rate. 0% Down syndrome. And the reason for that is not because they have found a cure to Down syndrome or because they have found any way of eradicating Down syndrome in their bloodline or anything like that, but only because as soon as they find any sign of Down syndrome in a pregnancy, they immediately terminate that pregnancy. Now, that is not a law. That's not a rule or requirement on the people, but it really is just the mindset of the entire nation of what a miserable life it would be to live with Down syndrome. So before it becomes a life, while it's still just a fetus, right, they rename it so it doesn't sound quite so bad, while it's still just a fetus, we'll go ahead and put it out of its misery. That way it doesn't have to live that miserable life. And the parents don't have to take all that time to raise such a special needs child. And you might be able to find one or two exceptions around the country of somebody who would disagree with that idea, but for the most part, the entire nation as a whole would agree with that. Another thing, and I have a picture that if you'd like to see after church, I could show you to prove this to you, but the Church of Iceland, remember, this is the Church of Iceland. As I said in the video, everybody who's born in Iceland is automatically registered to the state church. Doesn't mean that they attend it or that they even believe that there is a God, but in the census, that's where their number goes. And so they put out a Sunday school ad trying to draw children into their Sunday school programs, and they put this ad out, and it'd be something like you would have seen your children bring back from as a coloring page from a Sunday school class or something like that, and it had a kind of a cartoony feel to it. It had children dancing in the background, beautiful landscape, nice rainbow, Jesus right there in the middle, and it had in a long white dress and long brown hair, and of course we've all seen that before, but this time the Church of Iceland took it just one step further and added makeup and female anatomy to Jesus. Again, the Church of Iceland, it's a Lutheran church, but this isn't some small random cult. This isn't some small random sect of Christianity you'll never hear of again. This is the Icelandic Lutheran State Church that was putting out this for their children. And when I first saw that, it really took me by surprise, and I thought, how in the world could any Christian organization, let alone a church, try to be so inclusive that they would morph the body of Jesus so much? And I began to ask the missionary that's over there that we'll be working with, Brother Pat Weimer, and I began to ask him, what in the world is going on here? There's got to be an explanation to what's going on and why the church would do something like this. And he said, Nathan, you got to look at it from a different perspective. The Bible that they have there, as I said in the video, needs to be translated. It's only 80% accurate. And the 20% that's not accurate is not a simple rephrasing of the words like in a New King James Version where it would change the word Lord or Christ to He. No, it's a very much more radically different Bible, so much so that their Bible openly approves and condones of immorality. And it says it's okay, go ahead. And so they don't even have a moral Bible. And imagine for me, if you will, just for a minute, imagine only having one Bible in your language. Now, here in America, we have the King James, New King James, ASV, ESV, RSV. I could go on for 15, 20 minutes just listing the different Bibles we can get our hands on in America. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe that the King James Version is the inspired, infallible, and perfect Word of God for the English-speaking people. But for sake of illustration, imagine only having one. That would be the truth. And if you had any amount of Christianity, you would base your life off of the truth. And so when you come to Iceland with a King James Version and you show them that it is wrong to live an immoral lifestyle, they begin to ask, well, why would God tell you something in your Bible that he doesn't tell me in my Bible? And it creates all of these obstacles. And so the missionary that's over there has already spearheaded a lot of that. And by working on a new translation, he's got about 40% of the New Testament
translated already, doing a phenomenal job with that. And he's had many different establishments, such as the Beams Ministry or Bearing Precious Seed, come over and analyze his translation work. And they've said that he's doing the best he can with the laborers he had. And the biggest problem he has is that he's doing it by himself. He's the only missionary in the country right now. And if you know anything about the translation of the King James Bible, there were teams and teams and teams of people checking and double-checking and triple-checking their work, and he's there by himself. And so he's doing the best he can, but honestly, he needs laborers. And we're really only given by Jesus, really only one prayer request through the Bible is praying and asking for laborers. And so we are here, so the need for the gospel to reach Iceland is great. But the need for the gospel to reach Florida is great. You can pretty much throw a stone in any direction, anywhere in the world, and come close to hitting somebody who needs to hear the gospel. So I'm not here to necessarily present the need of Iceland, as I said, though it is great, but more to present ourselves as candidates on your behalf to reach Iceland with the gospel. And honestly, we are so thankful for just the opportunity to present the work that God has called us to there in Iceland. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 10. We'll find the introduction, the setting of the scene, if you will, here in Judges chapter 10. We'll find the conclusion in the following chapter. Stand with me, if you would please, for the reading of God's word. We'll read just a few verses here. Judges chapter number 10. Verse number 6 is where we'll begin. Judges chapter 10 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, and all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, and which is in Gilead." Jump down to verse number 10. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Mennonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered ye out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity you've given to us to be in your house this evening. Well, I thank you for your word, the freedom that we have to open your holy word, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and apply it to our lives, Lord, and learn something. Lord, we don't have to be afraid of, or be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, we can proclaim it loudly and freely, Lord, and we thank you so much for that freedom that we have. We ask you, please, just speak to us this evening, Lord. Use me. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. I don't want to. You know that your words are so much more powerful than my words. Lord, we sure do love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll come back to the story in just a minute, but by way of introduction, at the crux of what I'd like to speak on tonight, I'd like to address what is inside the biblical characters that we read about, or the historical figures that we hear or read about, that have done amazing things for God, that have gone the extra 10 miles, that have done incredible things, have faced persecution, have faced adverse trials, and yet persevered for the furtherance of the gospel. And as you look at these people, as you look at these different characters through the Bible, and you look at different heroes of the faith that you may have, you begin to wonder, what is it that's inside them? What character traits do they have that keeps them doing what they're doing when it doesn't make sense to keep going? What is it that keeps them going one day more? And if you're anything like me, at times, you're not satisfied with your walk with God. perhaps because you have lacked for weeks or months on reading your Bible or praying or having a daily walk with God, or perhaps you just want to grow your walk with God just a little bit more. I believe that this message can be applied to all of our lives in that circumstance. And we can look at, what we're going to look at tonight is three different character traits that I believe are inside of these characters that we read about, and we can take these character traits and apply them to our life and grow our walk with God and see something done for the cause of Christ. Amen. So here in Judges chapter number 10, the children of Israel are put in a very odd predicament. We've all heard the cycle of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, especially in these books that we're reading in here, they're on fire for God, and then they kind of get complacent and they begin to complain a little bit, and then they fall into captivity, and then they realize the error of their ways, and they ask God for deliverance and they ask Him for forgiveness. He delivers them and forgives them, and then they're on fire for God because of what He's done, and then they become complacent, and we see that cycle kind of go over and over and over again. And in verses number 11 and 12, we see God speaking to the children of Israel, showing them already all of the different people groups that He has done this for. And in verses number 12 and 13, He kind of is just saying, look, this isn't a game. This is real life. Choose ye this day who ye will serve. If you're going to serve Me, serve Me. But if you're going to keep falling back to these same old gods every single time, over and over and over and over and over again, figure it out on your own. Stop coming back to Me. If I'm your end-all solution, then just stick with Me, if you will. He's kind of just saying, you're going to have to figure this one out. You've been playing games too long. This time, I'm going to let you suffer just a little bit. I'm going to let you figure this one out on your own. And the children of Israel, the rest of chapter number 10, kind of is the children of Israel kind of getting together and figuring out, okay, what are we going to do? This is a very different situation where God's chosen people, and now God has chosen not to protect us and not to deliver us from this particular people group. So what are we going to do? And they begin to have this little powwow. And then we kind of jump into chapter 11 and we find the hero, if you will, of this particular story walk into the scripture. Pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and they said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. Now, in these three verses, we're kind of given the life synopsis of Jephthah's life, and we're not given a whole lot. We're given really two descriptives about this man. We're given a descriptive that he was born out of an extramarital affair. He was the son of an harlot. And then we're given the fact that he is a mighty man of valor. And that's going to come into play here. And all that really means is that he understood the battlefield. He understood war tactics. He understood how to flank and how to maneuver and when to advance and when to fall back. He understood that. No doubt he'd been to the battlefield many times. And Jephthah, his life is summarized in verses 1 through 3 of this is who he is. And all of a sudden, his half-brothers, the real children, for lack of a better term, of Jephthah, or of Gilead rather, grow up and they realize the mistake that their father made, and they kick Jephthah out of the children of Israel. They say, you're an illegitimate child, you don't deserve the birthright, you are not the rightful heir of the inheritance. You need to go ahead and get away. And so they kind of really ruined Jephthah's life. And because of the mistake that his father made, Jephthah paid the cost. And he is kicked out of the children of Israel. And his life is really ruined. And a lot of the... And so we jump back to the children of Israel, the leaders of the children of Israel, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And they begin to ask. They say, what does anybody have any ideas on who we can call, who we can go find that can help us in this situation? Does anybody have any ideas? And no hands go up, and no hands go up. And then a small hand in the back kind of goes up and then pops down really quick. And they say, yes, anything. We're reaching for straws here. What do you have? And they say, well, it's really not even worth mentioning. But there's this guy named Jephthah. Honestly, it's not even worth mentioning because we ruined his life. He's not going to want to help us. But he knows about the battlefield. He's kind of knowledgeable on that. That's the only guy I can think of that can help us in this scenario. And so they say, okay, well, does anybody have any other ideas? No? Okay, go find Jephthah. And they go and they find Jephthah. And chapter 11 is kind of the conversation between the children of Israel leaders and Jephthah. And Jephthah is kind of telling them, look, you've ruined my life. I understand that you're in a predicament and that you're in captivity, but you shouldn't have fallen into sin in the first place. This is a problem you've got to figure out. And they go back and forth and try to figure out why Jephthah should help them. And eventually they come to some sort of an agreement and they agree that Jephthah will help them in this particular situation. And then we find what Jephthah is infamous for in the latter part of this chapter. Pick up in verse number 29 of Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Pay a specific attention to the first phrase that we're finding here in verse number 29. It may seem completely insignificant to you, but it is crucial to the story of this man. And we'll come back to it in just a minute. The Bible says in Judges 11, verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Remember that. I'm coming back to that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. First off, wow. That is a bold thing to vow to the Lord of Lords. What he said here is, Lord, I understand that this is a special situation, and so I'm going to fight this battle, and when I come home victorious, whatever it is that comes out of my house to meet me, the first thing that comes to meet me, I will give it to you as a burnt offering. It's yours. It is no longer mine. Whatever it is, it's yours. And if we're not careful, we could assume that this Jephthah was not really thinking through what he was doing. That he was making a hasty decision of just trying to make some sort of dramatic play to God and just throw something out there just so big and so amazing that he might catch God's eye. And we can kind of think that he's doing this kind of superficially if we're not careful. But that's why I say that this phrase here in verse 29 is so important. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, if you know anything about the Spirit of the Lord, in the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord indwells the believer at the point of salvation, and we have his power flowing through us 24-7. That's the day and age in which we live right now. We have his power 24-7 from the point of salvation. In the Old Testament, however, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon, not in, but upon certain individuals for special supernatural occurrences. Yeah. So whenever you see this phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so, watch out. Because God's about to do something amazing. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah, and the next thing we find him doing is making this vow. Which is why I believe it's not a hasty decision. This is something that the Spirit of the Lord drove him to do. This is something that God provoked Jephthah to make this vow. And again, what an amazing vow. But at the end of the day, if we stop the chapter there and see the end of Jephthah's vow, and boom, that's the end of the chapter, and we don't see the end. At the end of the day, that's just a bunch of hot air. Jephthah could have come back and whatever circumstance played out, he could have said, oh, Lord, surely you knew that I only meant this particular part of my life. Surely you understood I wasn't going to sacrifice my family. You knew that. Lord, you know that I couldn't do that. Plus, the victory's already won. What are you going to do? Put us back into captivity? And he could have gone and played some sort of excuse and gotten out of the vow. But we'll find out what happens here. So he makes this vow. Verse number 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, which with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me." Watch this phrase. "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." I cannot go back. If you're taking notes this evening, that's the title of my message. I cannot go back. Now, it could be, I don't know, but it could be, the Old Testament day and age was a very different time. And it could be that they had very different traditions. Especially when they came back from battlefield, being victorious. It could be that Jephthah had this special tradition with his family that every time that he came home from battle victoriously, that his pet chicken, Compoyo, came out to meet him. It's possible. Not probable, but it's possible. But something tells me that Jephthah knew exactly what he was putting on the line. If this is something that the Lord, that God had drove him to make this vow, he knew exactly what was on the line. He knew it could have been his wife, or as we already know now, it could have been his daughter that walked out. And again, he could have gone back at the end of the day and just had hot air and won the victory for the children of Israel, and then at the end of the day said, "Lord, surely you knew I wasn't going to sacrifice my daughter, my only child. Surely, Lord, you knew that wasn't what I was going to do. We're good, right? We're good." But that's not what he did. The first character trait that I believe that these people had was character. I know it sounds cliche, but character. Moral excellence and firmness. Point number one, character. And below each point, I'll put a little layman's phrase, if you will, a short phrase to go with that point. So point number one is character. And underneath that, you can write, "I told God I would, so I must." I told God I would, so I must. Turn now over, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. We'll find our second character trait listed here, book of Philippians, chapter number 3. A verse that undoubtedly you have heard before. I believe it's actually on a couple banners around the area that I've seen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. The Bible says, I'm on the wrong page. Philippians 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So point number one we saw is character. Point number two is calling. Calling. So number one, character, I told God I would, so I must. Number two, you can write underneath that, God told me that I should, so I will. God told me that I should, so I will. And I believe that every single person, not just in this room, not just in this state, but every single person on the face of this planet is called by God to something. Those who are lost are wooed, they are drawn, they are called by God to salvation. Every single person on the face of the planet is at least called to salvation. God is calling them. And those of us who have accepted that call and are saved and are born again and know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven is our home, God has placed a further call on our lives of service. "Go ye therefore." That "ye" is a corporate call to the church as a whole, yes, but it is also a personal call to me, to Nathan Bradley Sears, to go to, personally, for me to go to Iceland. But if God had not called me to Iceland, it'd be to Whereverville, America. And to you, you who are here, he has called you personally to tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Each and every one of us is called to that. Unfortunately, I believe that we kind of take that idea that every single one of us is called, so surely someone else will tell that gas station attendant. Surely someone else will tell the fast food employee there. Someone else will tell the person next to me at the gas station or at the grocery store or wherever it might be. My schoolmate, my coworker. Surely there are enough Christians in this area with a church this size. Surely this gas station, he's seen probably 300 tracks at his window all the time because of all the Christians that we have around here. We kind of take for granted, we don't take charge on our own, on a personal level, to go with the gospel. If I could pull up a video here this evening of the troops that we saw lay down their lives for our freedoms on D-Day. What an amazing day, what a tragic day of all the lives that had to be lost, the price that had to be paid for the freedoms that we're giving away today, frankly, but the freedoms that we enjoy today, the price that had to be paid for that. And imagine with me, if you would, that video of those people. We see the beach, we see the gunfire, we see the tragic price being paid, and all of a sudden the camera begins to shift over here to the left, to the ocean, where we see boats of troops still yet to deploy, and we see several of those boats with troops sitting down. They've got their lawn chairs they brought with them, they've got their legs crossed, and they've got a nice glass of lemonade or sweet tea, and they're just kicking it back and enjoying the nice day on the water. I think every single one of us would begin to wonder, why are you there? If you're not going to do what you signed up to do, the service that you signed up for, why are you there? And I believe, unfortunately, the church as a whole is that exact same play out. We can see missionaries and pastors and laymen laying down their lives, laying down their dreams and their hopes and their desires for the gospel of Christ, and they're paying the ultimate price of sacrificing their life, not with death necessarily, but living, letting Christ live through them and paying the ultimate price. And then the camera begins to pan and we see a large majority of the church today, maybe not this church, but the church in general, the church as a whole, of Christians who have taken it easy and have taken for granted the things that have been done for them and are kicking it back with some lemonade. They were called, and they accepted the call. But then they didn't do anything with it. But the calling is oh so crucial. Because at the end of the day, for those who are truly working and are obeying that call, when times do get tough, when you go through tribulation, when you lose family members, when your church splits and things go awry and things you never could have even imagined take place, you can come back and know this is where God's called me. This is not something I dreamt up on my own. This is not some fantasy that I have created. This is something that God has called me to. And while I may not understand it or even agree with it, I know that He is the master artist and He knows exactly where every brushstroke needs to be. It may not feel good, it may not look good to me from down here, but when we get to the other side of glory, we'll understand it all. Amen. And if we'll just hold true to that calling that God has called us to, we'll see a lot more done, I think. I think we see a lot. The Great Commission would go a lot further, a lot quicker, if each of us on a personal level would take this seriously. Number one, we saw character. I told God I would, so I must. Number two, we saw calling. God told me that I should. Number three, turn over to Romans chapter number 12, please. Again, another verse that I'm sure you've heard, if not memorized, a great verse that is often taught in youth groups or college and career classes. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what's those last two words? Your reasonable service. So let's break this verse down bit by bit. The first part is, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, or that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is the most difficult sacrifice to make. We can all make a financial sacrifice and give a large check to missions or to the church, and whew, glad that's over. That hurt a little bit, but we'll make it up next month. We can all give time sacrifices of working on and going soul winning on a Wednesday or a Saturday or whatever day it is, take time to paint the walls or clean the carpets or clean the pews or whatever it is. We can all sacrifice time and then go back home to our families and, oh, glad that's over. But a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is really just having an enormous offering plate up here and just stepping inside and saying, Lord, everything. Everything that I am, everything that I think of myself as a person, as a Christian, everything is yours. Yeah. Starting from the bottom up, where my legs can take me, the power that I have and the strength that I might have in my legs, wherever it is, the years, the youth that I have, Lord, it is yours to use. It is a tool of yours. It is not my own. Yeah. Working upwards, the breath that I have, the words that I speak, the life that I have, Lord, again, it is all yours. The knowledge, the intellect, the skills, all the talents that you've given to me, Lord, I give back to you. It is all yours. Then it goes on, it says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Point number one, we saw character. Point number two, we saw calling. Point number three, compliance. Compliance. Conformity and fulfilling official requirements. And that phrase you can put under there is, it's the least I can do. Amen. It's the least I can do. God gave his life for us on the cross. He literally died for you. Yeah. The least you can do is die to self, yeah, and let him live his life through you. Yeah. And can I tell you that if you do that, your life will be a lot more successful, as the Bible defines success, not as the world defines success, but as the Bible defines success. Your life will be a lot more successful, but you'll also see You'll have a sense of confidence, because the choices you're making, you're not making. God is making those choices. Anything that he puts down your pathway, you're saying, yes, Lord. I will accept that task, Lord. Whatever you have for my life, I will obey. I will comply. Whatever it is you have for my life. Now, we often think about this word compliance in a Russian or Chinese communistic kind of a way of comply to what we tell you or else, because we know what's best for your life and we know how much money you should have and how much property you should own and this and that and the other. And while that sense is somewhat true, in a spiritual aspect, if we would comply to God, because God does know what's best for us. He does have our best interests in mind, and anything that he asks us to do or puts in our pathway, he knows he can help us get through. So if we will just comply and understand that it is the least we can do, man, can you imagine what we could see if every single one of us, just in this room alone, would say, whatever you have for my life, whenever you have for my life, I will do it. How many of you, by raise of hand, have heard of a woman by the name of Margaret Stringer? A good number. Honestly, usually it's one or two. She's not a woman who has a lot of fame or a lot of anything like that in our Christian realm. But what an amazing story this missionary woman has. Margaret Stringer was a young woman who wanted to serve God. She wanted to be a missionary to the most uttermost part of the world humanly possible. The deepest, darkest place you could think of, that's where she wanted to be. And she wasn't sure where that was, and she wasn't sure if God had even called her yet. And so as a preacher came by, and he was preaching, and in his message, he was saying, who will go to Ireland? Who will go to Russia and Siberia? Who will go to the headhunters of Papua New Guinea? Who will go to Uruguay? Who will? And he kept going on. And it was that moment that God used in her life to say, the headhunters of Papua New Guinea is where God wants me to go. A single woman going to the headhunters of Papua New Guinea. And as she went around raising prayer support and financial support to go to this place, everyone told her, Margaret, you've lost your marbles. This is far too dangerous. You're a single woman. You don't have any protection. What are you going to do? They are going to kill you. It's literally what they do. They kill people. They're headhunters. And she'd look at them and she would say, well, I told God I would, so I must. God told me I should, so I will. And let's be honest, it's the least I can do. Amen. So she went. She went over and she was actually, she was so, the helicopter pilot was so afraid of the territory that she was landing, he didn't even land the helicopter. He lowered down a rope, tossed out her bags, and let her be strung down from the helicopter. That's an easy way to remember her. Margaret Stringer was strung down from the helicopter. But as he threw out her bags, strung her down, and off he went. And there she was in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, and there were the headhunters right in front of her. And you know, they didn't kill her right away. In fact, they didn't kill her at all. Because that tribe, where God had led that helicopter pilot to land her, to drop her off, that tribe had a superstition that a white woman would come from the sky with a god, and that they were to believe and put their trust in that god. Now, if that doesn't just fire you up and get you ready to go charge hell with a squirt gun, I'm sorry. If you don't see divine influence and his hand at work in that, I can't help you.
Yeah, right.
But it goes one step further. After she saw that tribe reached for Christ, she began to look around at what else God would have her to do, and she said, that tribe over there, that's where I'll go next. And the tribe that she had just won said, oh, Miss Margaret, you don't understand. You thought we were wicked. You thought we were violent. You were afraid that we were going to kill you. We don't even look over there. We don't go over there at all because they are crazy. They will kill you. You're going to die. And she said, well, I told God I would, so I must. God told me that I should, so I will. And it's, let's be honest, it's the least I can do. So she went over. And wouldn't you know it, they had a superstition too. That a white woman would come from another tribe with a god. And they were to believe and put their trust in that god. But there's one driving factor behind all three of these points, and that's faith. I think we all can agree on that. Without faith, you will fail to have the character necessary to follow through. Without faith, you will not follow the calling of God to the ends of the world. And without faith, you will not comply to the unfair and unfortunate circumstances that God may put you through. I don't know which one of these points it is that God's talking to you about. Perhaps it's character. Your word is your bond, that you told God you would, so you must. I've heard several times already this week of people who have surrendered their life to God, and what an amazing thing that is. But if at the end of the day all that is hot air, yeah. If all that is hot air, what have we gained? God told us that we should. We all are called to do something, to go. But the character to say, God, I told you that I would. I surrendered my life. So I must. And if you haven't surrendered your life, I challenge you. God has so much better of a life for you than you could ever develop on your own.
Yeah, right.
The strength that you have in creating some career or some fantasy is never going to compare to the life and satisfaction and success that God has planned for you.
Amen.
And if you'll just comply and say, Lord, whatever it is, let me step in that offering plate and say, Lord, whatever it is that I have to offer you, I am worthless. But whatever it is that you see in me, however it is you can use me, please use me. We heard earlier this week, I forget which lesson it was, but 90% of the battle is just always having your hand up saying, Lord, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. Someone was asking for volunteers in chapel. That was this morning. Someone was asking for volunteers in chapel, and every hand went up. Ooh, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. And if we'll just have that compliance with the Lord, whatever you have, would you just pick me and use me? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the evening you've given to us.
for the opportunity again to open your word, Lord. I thank you for the liberty to speak, Lord. I love you. Lord, I believe that there is an urgency to reach this world, Lord, in this generation. Lord, you've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, help us be unified under you. Help us be driven personally, on a personal level, to see this world reached with the gospel. Lord, it is not outdated. It is not something that has lost its power, lost its touch. People haven't grown complacent to it or anything like that. Lord, your power is still there. All you are lacking is laborers. Lord, whoever it is that you're working on, whoever it is that you're calling, Lord, and working with and plowing their heart, Lord, would you just have them surrender, Lord, to your will. I believe there is someone here this evening who is battling it, who is fighting it, who is saying, no, I want my own life. I want to do what I want. Lord, would you please just break their hearts now and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to forget everything that I've ever dreamed of and pursue what you have in store for my life. Well, we sure do love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Pastor.
Stand to our feet tonight. As the music comes and begins to play, you come. Step out and come. God spoke to your heart. I cannot go back. As Brother Birch sings, why don't you step out and come if God spoke to your heart?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your heads tonight with me? Maybe God spoke to your heart if you're at the altar. We had a great chapel service this morning. If God spoke to your heart, one of the greatest things you can do is make it public. If God spoke to your heart, if God called you to be a missionary, if God told you, well, you need to be a soul winner, whatever it is that God has provoked your heart to do, the least you can do for God tonight is make it public so the church can pray for you. Why don't you do that tonight if God spoke to your heart, as Brother Bert sings.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
It's good preaching for us tonight, wasn't it? Amen. That helped us. And we want to invite you to come out tomorrow morning and just continue each night of the week tomorrow night. If you can't be here in the morning, we'll have service at 7 o'clock. Don't forget, instead of 7:30, our normal time, we'll be going at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening right here in the service. We thank God for all that he's doing. And again, don't forget, you come and just let me know if you had something that was on your heart, something that you surrendered to God to. We'll make sure that we make it public here in the services, and we'll talk with you about it. But until then, let's pray, and we'll ask God to bring us back tomorrow night. Don't forget, one of the things that I didn't get to mention earlier in the announcement time is tomorrow down at the radio station between 11 and 2, we'll be having that veterans picnic, and we'd love for you to go. If you're a veteran or a first responder, we'd love for you to be down there. We had a wonderful hat made up just for you, and Brother Chitty and Brother Hazelwood will be down there on the radio tomorrow live during that time. And so we want you to go down and fellowship with them. And also, a prayer request I missed tonight was Brother Marty and Hogan and their daughter-in-law, Jenny Hogan, has an appointment with a high-risk doctor tomorrow. And it's a high-risk pregnancy issue, and want you to pray for her. So let's do that now. Dear Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we thank you for the services and what you did and stirred up our hearts for missions, God. We thank you for each message and every one of our missionaries that have come. God, I pray that you would continue to bless. God, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would move among our young people tomorrow morning. God, I pray that you would just take over. I pray, God, that you would just work in each one of the messages to stir our hearts to do what you want us to do. Now, God, we pray for Jenny, that, God, you would be with them, that you would guide the doctor's hands. But, God, we would just pray that you would help and heal, if that be your will tonight. Give us safety now as we go our separate ways, and bring us back tomorrow in our appointed time to serve you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.